The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
A pastor thing to say this. You know, that I think that this series is really going to set the tone for this church for the years to come. But I really do believe that. We're going to talk about building. And not just building a building, because we don't even have a building. And so, you know, everybody asks me, well, when are you going to get your own building? I don't know that we ever will. It's not on my radar. I got a lot of things to care about, and building a building isn't one of them. I do care about people, though. I do care about souls. And to me, those are much more important than building a building. But that all starts with building you. That all starts with you being the person God wants you to be. See, because everybody talks about, oh, let's make a great church. Well, turn to your neighbor, please, and tell them you're the church. We call this church, but it's the body of Christ. You know, and bodies are put together of different pieces. You know, can you imagine if you were all one big eye? I always, you know, remember when I was growing up, there was the Evelyn Wood speed reading course. And I always figured that Evelyn Wood was just like this big eye somewhere. You know, and there, some guy with shovels, like shoveling books. More books for Miss Woods. Because you're just this big guy. Bring me more. Okay. You know, somebody has to think about this stuff, and it happens to be me. But if everybody was an eye, you wouldn't be able to get around, because I would be uncomfortable like to roll around on your eye. I can't imagine that. I put contact lenses in mine, and the first like 20 times I did it, I ended up like throwing them. And then you're blind because you have to go find them, and that's just even worse. If everybody was a foot, how would you see? I personally happen to think that I'm like one of the armpits of the body, you know, but those are important too. I met a pastor once who said he'd met all the heels in the body of Christ. I don't think that's where we're going either. Where do you fit? And the series we just finished talked a lot about where do you fit. This is the next step. Now we want to build. Hopefully you have an idea of what God wants you to do. And if you don't, I'm praying you'll find one today. We're going to talk about vision today. Building a vision. And we're not talking about your eyesight. Because if you're like mine, it's not very good. I'm supposed to be wearing glasses, but I don't because I don't like them. I'm getting to that place, though, like Red Skelton said, where my curiosity is going to overwhelm my vanity, and I'm going to wear them all the time. I'm not there yet, though. Here are the hashtags for today. Meow. I got another one in. It's the last one, I promise. At Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church, hashtag building a vision, and hashtag build. All right. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and let's ask God to give us vision today. Father God, thanks. I pray that you'll open our hearts to hear from you, Father. God, there is so much in today's message. Father, open our hearts. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Life is a journey, and like every good journey, it has a destination. When Lynette and I are taking the trailer out this week, and we know where we're going. We're not just going to hook the 25-foot trailer up to the truck and say, well, let's go. Let's just drive. And when we get tired, we'll stop. No, we have a destination. We know where we're going. If you know where you're going, you know where you're going to end up. There are an awful lot of people, though, who have their whole life without a destination. and they don't know where they're going. They don't have a purpose for their life. I was putting the webpage together last night for this series, and I said, you know, a lot of people just get up, go to work, go home, do the next thing the next day. And then you wait for the weekend, and on the weekend, you go do a couple of things different, and you just kind of wait for Monday to roll around so you can gripe about it and do it all over again. Everybody ends up somewhere in life. A few people end up somewhere on purpose. Are you going to be one of them? I will tell you that when I was charting out my life, this is not where I thought it would go. I never dreamed I would be working basically as a volunteer pastor while running a crime scene unit and doing all the other weird stuff I do. I thought for sure that I would be the pastor of this multi-staff church and I would have all these people and I'd be a full-time pastor. And I'll be honest with you, if you ask me to be a full-time pastor now, I don't think I'd ever do it again. I see such value in where God has me. I never thought I would end up here, but I always knew I was going to follow God's direction. I just had no idea it would take so many twists and turns. But I will tell you that as I stand here this morning, I can see how so many of the experiences that I went through and some of the painful ones led me right here to this place. Put me right here where, and I think Jeremiah said it, and Frank said it too, this is probably one of the most fulfilling parts of our ministry. Maybe the most fulfilling. So where are you going to end up? A clear vision, along with the courage to follow through, dramatically increases your chances of coming to the end of your life, looking back and saying, I did it. I succeeded. I finished well. My life counted. My life counted. Or you can be one of those people that gets to the end and say, you know, I had some fun, I had a couple of things, but I didn't really do anything earth-shaking. I cannot imagine getting to the end of my life and saying, I didn't make a difference. What a sad, lonely existence that would be. Now, I've never done anything huge. Just done the stuff God's called me to do. I still get Facebook posts from kids in my youth groups and people in the ministry that I've touched. And you look back at them and you say, okay, you know what? Through all the crud that I went through in some of those places, it was worth it to touch those lives. Now, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't quite so noble when it was going on. When you're the pastor of a church and your board member is just giving you all you can think about is offering him free dental work. Or wondering wistfully what it'll be like to do his funeral. Bad Jerry. Can you imagine the regrets of being at the end of your life and wondering if your life really mattered? Put it this way, vision gives significance to the otherwise meaningless details in our lives. It's not always about what we're doing, but rather why we're doing it. We're going to talk a lot about vision today. Take your daily life, going to work, and see it through God's eyes. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Notice I didn't say take your job as the pastor of a church and see it through. No, take your job. If you're working at Walmart as the greeter, I want that job. I do. When I retire, I'm going to get a job at Walmart being a greeter. Hey, how you doing? Welcome to Walmart. You better watch that kid or I'll spank him for you. I will do that. How many of you today would feel like your life was being fulfilled if I asked you to just fill bags of dirt? Just take a shovel and start filling bags of dirt. Would you feel like that was important? Probably not, because it's kind of stupid. That's dumber than a sack of dirt. What if I told you, though, that we were going to use those sack of dirt to build a wall around the outside of our city so that we wouldn't be flooded? It's the same job. You're just doing it for a different reason. Whatever you go to work at tomorrow, do it for God. Have a vision for why you're there. There's nothing glamorous or fulfilling about filling bags with dirt, but saving a city is something special. The same is true of vision. Too many times we get caught up in the details and the crud of what we're doing, and we forget that we can start doing it for God. We forget that God wants us to do everything for Him. Vision brings your world into focus. Vision brings order to chaos. A clear vision enables you to see everything differently. Now, there's a lot of self-help books out there. Oprah, I'm sure, has talked about vision. Because I know when I saw one of you in my mouth, just like Oprah said. No, okay. You know what? And if you're a person that's just a person and you're not a Christian, you have every right to dream your own dream and do whatever you want to do. But if you're going to call yourself a Christian, your choices narrow down. If I'm going to align myself with Christ, and there's no fulfillment outside of Him, if I'm going to align myself with Christ, then my choices of what I can do and what will be fulfilling kind of narrow down. Do you know why I'm a pastor? Because I cannot see not doing this. Lord knows it's not the pay, because that's right, we don't get paid. It's not because it's glamorous. I don't think. Maybe, you know, maybe you look up at me and say, oh, I wish I could be good looking like Jerry. Okay, if you're saying that, then we need to talk to you about vision, but it's a whole different kind. It's the whole eyesight thing. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. I love the beginning of that. We are God's masterpiece. Your life is God's masterpiece. God finished your life. He sat back and He looked and He said, man, that's really cool. Isn't that amazing? And you treat your life like it's a stick figure drawing on a restaurant napkin. God sees you as His masterpiece, and you treat it like garbage. Vision must be tied into this verse. That my life is God's masterpiece. My life matters. God didn't make you so your life would just be nothing. God made your life so it would be a masterpiece. Isn't that cool? God has a vision for your life. Why would you want to think up and do your own thing? You know God created the heavens and the earth, right? You're aware of that whole thing. Because when I look at the things that God created, I think, oh, okay, that's pretty cool. I look at the things I've created, I'm like, man, I need some work. Could be done better. Andy Stanley wrote a book called Visioneering, and he said this, and it's a long quote, it's on the PowerPoint. Without God's vision, you may find yourself in the all-too-common position on looking back on a life that was given to accumulating green pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on them. Accumulating money or stuff is a vision of sorts, but it's the kind of vision that leaves men and women wondering. Wondering if there was more. Wondering what they could have done, should have done, with their brief stay on this little ball of dirt. What could you and should you do? I'm going to give you this morning 4 building blocks about where we're going to be. I'm going to talk to you about vision. What is vision? Where does vision come from? I got this too. It says, a vision is born in the soul of a man or woman who's consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. Anyone who is frustrated, brokenhearted about the way things are in light of the way they believe things could be is a candidate for vision. I've been in the ministry 30-something years. 35, 36, something like that. You get to my age, you just, it's been a long time. And I accepted the idea of what church should be. We do two worship songs, then we do announcements, and then we have somebody sing the special while they take the offering. One of the things I'm hugely glad about Remnant is we don't do the special. Because I've suffered through some that weren't very special at all. I'll never forget, I swear to you, I'll never forget. It was a Faith Assembly in Imperial. Lady got up and sang, and it was horrible. It sounded like people let cats fight under the microphone. It was just really bad. It really was bad. And so she finishes, my uncle, Pastor Brewer, gets up and he says, well, that was it's her birthday today. That was a gift for us. And I looked at my brother sitting next to me and I said, yeah, it was a gag gift. It was bad. It was bad. And then we had people who would get ready to stand up and sing, and they'd say, well, pray for me because I didn't really get to practice, and the song is losing my key, and I just pray God blesses it. And I swear I knew that some Sunday I was just going to snap. I was just going to leap out of my chair. Oh, dear God, please help him. I don't want him to stink. Please, God. I knew that was coming. So I thankfully, I don't have the special. And then I would get up to preach, and then, you know, you have to be out by 12 o'clock so you could beat the Baptist to the cafeteria. We got to get to Kairos first. We really don't. I started getting frustrated. I started thinking that there was a better way for church to be. I started listening to the way we talk in church. You know, I give Victor grief all the time about the one song we have. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And I'm like, I'm in the ministry. I still can't remember what an Ebenezer is. And I don't know why I'm raising it. And I don't want to sing that song anymore. Come on. Any here? Yeah. Yeah. Because you know what it is. Yeah. I know what it is. And I don't like it. Because I think about the person who's brand new sitting here. Here I raise my what? My Ebenezer? Did they hand those out on the way in? Because I don't think I have one. And pastors getting up and talking about, I believe in the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And yea, verily, would thou like to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? No, I don't want anybody putting blood on me. No, please. See, and that sounds really cool to religious folk. But to people who don't know anything about God, they're like, wait, are they squirting blood on me? Is this like the movie Carrie? Because I don't want any of that. I got to go to someplace after this, and I don't want to have to go home and take a shower. See, again, I'm the person who thinks about these things, and I do it so you don't have to. Then I got voted out of a church. And I got really frustrated. I went back. I was on staff at a great church in Imperial. But I just knew there was more. I knew there was a different way of doing it. Not a better way, just a different way. And I couldn't get away from that calling, but I didn't know what to do with it. And so I sat on it and prayed about it. And I just kept getting more upset and more dissatisfied with the way the status quo. I'm not a big status quo guy. And then it all changed. I sat on this idea, this vision for 10 years, and God brought it around. And I started a church based on people who don't like church. In fact, the very I told you this before, the very first ad we took out had a pair of blue jeans in the ad, and it said church clothes on it. And I knew that was gonna raise some feathers. Just like we've had people walk in and they see the pastor wearing shorts and like, oh, I don't think I want to come here. All right. God bless you all over your face. See you. Go somewhere else. Because I got a vision of a church where people feel comfortable no matter what. We as pastors have a vision for a church where I don't care where you are, your station in life. You walk in here, you're family. You walk in here, you listen to one of the three of us speak, and whether you've got 1,000 years of church background or this is the first time you've ever darkened the door, you understand what's going on. See, every vision is going to come from somebody who's unsettled, who thinks that there must be something more. It's not only what could be done, but it's what should be done, and it's something that must be done. Vision moves you from passive concern to action. Conviction is what gives vision a sense of urgency. I'm going to read that. I like that one, so I'm going to tell you again. Vision moves you from passive concern to action. Conviction is what gives vision a sense of urgency. A vision always requires someone to champion the cause. John gave such a passionate, in fact, he preached part of my message today, so I don't know if you looked at my notes ahead of time or what. We got to talk about that. He got into my Google Drive and downloaded my message. You know what? It was so amazing to hear that conviction. I love hearing people with conviction. I love people who are passionate about something. If John had got up here and just talked about, well, you know, we go down, we do these little birthday party things, and, you know, if you want to come, come on out. Wouldn't that move you? You'd be like, oh, I have to be part of that. No, you'd be like, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Vision needs someone who has the courage to act on an idea. And that brings us to Nehemiah, and that's where we're going to be. Trust me, we are going somewhere with this. Not just listening to my stupid stories. Around 587 BC, the Babylonians invaded Judah and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, along with Solomon's temple. Now, the Jews loved Solomon's temple. This is the third of three campaigns in that region. I mean, they really took their time. About 7 years after the first Babylonian invasion, Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel, I don't know why his mom didn't like him and named him Zerubbabel. Hey, here's John, here's Henry, here's Zerubbabel. Okay, I'm not judging. But under Zerubbabel, the Jews returned to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple and things were looking good for a while. It really was turning around. But the people refused to turn away from the very sins that God had judged their ancestors for. In fact, if you read the history of Israel, it's a lot of that. They would cry out, oh God, we need you. And God would send people to save them and rescue them. And they would do good, and then they'd go back to the way they were, and then they'd end up in slavery, and they'd cry out, oh God, please save me. And they got to come do it again and again and again and again. And if I was God, eventually I'd be like, dude, we need to talk. You know, of the three pastors, you really have to figure out which pastor you're going to come talk to about something. Because I guarantee you, and I don't know Frank and Jeremiah's way, but I guarantee you, come talk to me. The second time you come to me with the same problem, we've already worked out maybe a way for you to start working toward it. The second time you come to talk to me is going to be a lot different than the first time you came to talk to me. Because I don't really have time to repeat myself. And there are people who, let's face it, they're just stuck on stupid. They keep making the same mistakes over and over again and expecting a different result. That's one of the definitions of insanity. Hey, doctor, it hurts when I do that. Well, don't do that. Here's an earth-shaking idea. The Jews adopted the ways of the people around them, and they ended up in trouble. By the time our story begins, the political, social, and spiritual conditions in Jerusalem are deplorable. They're no longer acting like God's chosen people. They're acting like a bunch of, my grandpa used to call us hanyaks. I don't even know what it means. I think he made it up. He'd tell all of his grandchildren, you bunch of hanyaks, get in here. All right, Grandpa. I don't know what you call me, but I don't think I like it. But meanwhile, back in Persia, a Jewish man named Nehemiah heard about the condition of his homeland. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah. In the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some older other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was so motivated and broken by what he heard that he couldn't get away from it. It broke his heart. It broke his spirit. And all he could do was go to God and say, "How can this be?" I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about this city. I want you to think about this church. I want you to think about our nation, this world. And I want you to look at the things that are and ask yourself, "How can this be? How can this be?" When I have to write a report, 43 pages long, full of disgusting imagery of children being abused for sexual pleasure by deviants. When I have to write the report, I have to sit and watch these videos. I have to look at these pictures. And I sit there at my desk and I ask myself, "How can this be?" I look at the things that are going on in our world and I ask, "God, how can this be? There's got to be something different." And you know what? There is. We've got to be the difference. I'm not calling you to something easy. I'm not calling you to anything. But God is. I want to give you some building blocks for vision. Building block number one. Visions begin as concerns. A God-ordained vision will always begin as a concern. You'll hear or see something gets your attention. Something will bother you about the way things are, or the way they're headed. But unlike things like you see it and think, "Oh, that's not good." Your neighbor's got his dog tied to a tree and you think, "Oh, that's not good." That's just a thing you see that concerns you. Okay, but these kind of concerns don't go away. These concerns stick with you. I had a friend who said the call of God is like tar on your brain. You can't get it off no matter how you try. You lose sleep over it. You think about it in your free time. You can't let it go because it won't let you go. Nehemiah's concern over the condition of Jerusalem consumed him. It broke his heart. Thoughts of what was as opposed to what could be and what should be brought tears to his eyes. This was not just a casual concern. It was a vision in the making. When God makes you aware of something, he may be giving you a vision. He may be giving you something that he wants you to do something about. Think about it. Think about what bothers you right now, other than the fact that I'm still speaking and it's going long. You know, we're not going to beat them to Caro's. So what did Nehemiah do? He didn't steal away in the middle of the night, get out of Persia, and go over to Israel. He didn't start battling. He didn't even share his burden with other Jewish people. He did the hardest thing he could do. He chose to wait. It wasn't time for him to do anything about it yet. What could be and what should be can't be until God is ready for it to be. So he waited. Habakkuk 2:2-3, "I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I'll wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint." I love this. "Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so the runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed." 10 years I sat on a vision of a church just like this one. 10 years. And nothing happened. I was no closer, at the end of the ninth year than it was at the beginning of the first year. Not in my eyes. In God's eyes, he was like, okay, almost. See, the second building block is that sometimes visions must wait. A lot of people have good ideas. Many times God may be in the process of birthing a vision in their hearts, but most of the time they want to start now. We want to run around like a chicken with its head cut off. I will be honest with you, I am more of the ready, fire, aim kind of guy. I will start something and then say, well, we'll work out the details as we go. God sends people my way to make me kind of settle down sometimes. And sometimes I ramrod over them and I don't listen. And I usually mess things up. True confessions from your pastor. The story of Nehemiah illustrates a truth that a lot of us don't like. And that's that a clear vision doesn't necessarily indicate a green light. You may know exactly what God wants you to do. And you're chomping at the bit, ready to do it. And yet the opportunity isn't there yet. Now, you can do it. You can go ahead and do it. But it's kind of like having a baby before it's time. It's not going to be healthy. It's going to have problems. A vision rarely requires immediate action. But it always requires patience. I'm not good at patience. I'm just not. Drive with me in traffic. Ooh. It's not good. It's just not. I start secretly plotting the death of the person in the car over there. Yes, you. God was, in God's infinite wisdom, he was wise not to give me like the power to like shoot thunderbolts at people. Because there would be a lot of charcoal briquettes on the freeway in Walmart. Tuesday I was at the sheriff's swearing in. They were swearing him in. And I've got a camera here. I mean, it's obvious what I'm doing. I've got this big camera on the front of my head. And this guy came and stood right in front of me. And first I thought about like, rabbit punching me in the back of the neck. I figured that was probably a bad idea there in the whole council chamber thing. So I just looked at him and said, that's not going to work, sir. And he's turned around and said, oh, you can take pictures? Yeah, see the camera? That's the, should have been your first clue there, Sparky. So he could have stood behind me. That's a good place for you. That's not going to work, sir. The worst part was he acted surprised. Like, let's be honest. Do I look like I blend into the fabric of things? You talk about somebody who needs their eyes checked. If you could miss something this large, see, and there are a lot of people that ask, when it says it always requires patience, there are a lot of people that ask, but why wait? Why should we wait? Because God has a better plan than we do. Look at your life. Look at all the things you've done to mess up your life. Do you really need to ask why you have to wait on God? Waiting often seems like a waste of time. We feel like if we're not moving forward, we must be just spinning our wheels. No. God has ways of putting everything in place. Blah, 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 blah. When God first gave me the vision of doing a church that was kind of unconventional, if I had done it right then, I would have messed it up because it basically would have been unconventional, only the fact that I probably would have worn shorts. That would have been our idea of unconventional. But over the years, God refined that vision, sharpened it, focused it, and I went through some things that hurt badly to sharpen that focus even more. And when it was time, it was time. Well, not every good idea is vision material. Every vision starts with a good idea. Not all burdens are vision material, but every vision begins as a burden. I put it this way. Waiting gives us a chance to examine our emotions and sort out minor concerns from major ones. If what concerned you yesterday is of little concern today, odds are it wasn't vision material. As we wait, not only does our vision mature, but we also mature, and we're better prepared and ready for the vision. A lot of times the tendency is to assume that since I know what I'm supposed to do, I'm ready to do it, but God says no. Corrie Ten Boom asked her dad one time about why isn't God doing all this all at once. He said, when I tell you that you're going to go visit your grandmother at the end of the summer, when do I give you your train ticket? She said, you give it to me right as I get on the train. He said, yeah, because that's when you need it. Some of you are sitting on vision. Some of you are sitting on things, and you're chomping at the bit, and you want to get it done. And, dude, I am right there with you. But God is saying, hang on, because it'll be better when it's my time. I won't pull the cake out of the oven until it's done. A lot of you would be eating dough balls if it was up to you. It's nasty. You ever eat a cake that's not done? Oh, it's nasty. It's that liquidy thing in the middle. You know, you got to admit, coming here on Sundays, you're going to hear all kinds of weird stuff you don't hear anywhere else. It's not all good, but it's going to be weird. I guarantee you that. Philippians chapter 2, 13 to 14. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases you. Oh, wait, that's not what that says. To do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing. And that includes arguing with God. Can you imagine arguing with God? Well, God, I feel like it should be another way. And God looks and says, yeah, you know, I did that whole created the heavens and the earth thing. What is it you've done lately? We've got a new staff member at the sheriff's office, and she was writing her first report, and she was arguing with me about how something needed to be worded. And I, you know, I'll humor them for a little while. Then finally I looked at her and said, and how long have you worked here? I'll put my 9 years of experience against your 9 days. See, sometimes when we try to push too hard, we get humbled. And that's never good. Everything you do includes waiting. But we complain about waiting. And we argue with God that our timing is better. No, it's not. Moses had bad timing. Moses knew that his job was to free the Israelites from the slavery of their master. So what did he do? Kill the guy. Moses was not good at math. If so, Moses would have stopped and thought, you know, how long will it take me to kill all the Egyptians one at a time? So he ran away. Because he wasn't going to kill them all, was he? Thought he knew what he needed to do. He had the vision. He just got ahead of God. So God says, you know what, let's put you in the University of the Sinai. There is no University of Sinai. Some people call it the School of Hard Knocks. Some people call it getting their behind kicked. There are different words for it. Bottom line is he roamed around for 40 years while he grew into the vision God had for him. Could Moses have grown into that vision quicker if he had gone another way? Who knows? I know he took the hard way. Not only did the vision need to mature, and we need to mature to be prepared for the vision, but God is also working behind the scenes to prepare the way. This is why it's so important to wait on His timing. So what did he do while he waited, Nehemiah? He prayed. Prayer is critical to vision. And he planned. And it seems, I'm sure he seemed to him like he was spinning his wheels, but he planned. Which brings us to the third building block, plan for the future. The problem is that many of us fail to pray and fail to plan. A lot of you are praying for people that you know to come to Christ. You're praying for something to change. You're praying for your marriage. You're praying for this or that. If right this second, the person you're praying for, the person you want to come to Christ, for right now, if that person came to you and said, okay, I'm ready. Tell me everything I need to know about being a Christian. Are you ready for that? Do you already have the word? Do you already have what you're going to say to them? Oh, well, no, Jerry, I'm just going to wait till the last second and wing it. Really? Because if I told you that in a week you were going to talk to President Obama, you'd have it all written out, wouldn't you? You'd plan. And yet we take the things of God like, oh yeah, no big deal. You know God's called you to the ministry? You feel like God's calling you to do something great? What are you doing about it? How are you planning for it? Teenager, feel like God's called you to do something? How prepared are you? How are your studies? Oh, well, that's not important. Really? Because I read an awful lot to put these messages together. And if you're going to be a full-time pastor, you're going to need to know bookwork. And you're going to have all these things that you've got to do. You better start planning, Sparky. You better start looking at your future and saying, hey, I feel like I need to be prepared for the future because that's where I'm going to be. You're going to lay out a ministry? You're going to start a ministry? Start planning. I'm working on a business plan with a guy. We've been working on it for 4 months, and we're still haven't done our first thing yet. And maybe another two or three before we get going. We spent some money. We've laid out all kinds of stuff, but we haven't started yet. If you suddenly had the opportunity to switch jobs or careers, do you know what steps you would need to make the transition successfully? Think about it. We've got all these grand ideas. We've got all these plans. We've got all these visions, and we're not prepared to do them. We've got a plan. You probably have a vision for your marriage. Do you have a plan? Well, I would like for my wife and I to be closer. And that's a great, look, that's great. How you get there? I love the Dan Fogelberg song that says, everybody says that the two will become one. The argument is over who's the one they're going to become. I can tell you right now, in 33 years of marriage, our marriage would have been a lot easier if my wife had just admitted from the very beginning I was right. She had her own opinions on those things. Yeah, and what's worse is that a lot of times she was right and I wasn't. I'd rather gargle razor blades than admit that. Even as we pray about and plan for the vision, it seems overwhelming and impossible. When God puts something in our heart, it always seems out of reach because it is. God-ordained visions are always too big for us to handle. If you've got a vision and you know you can do it on your own, that's not a God-ordained vision. A God-ordained vision is going to stretch you. It's going to scare you. You think Jeremiah and I weren't freaked out talking about starting a new church? I mean, this is a big thing. We had this crazy idea, and I came into the process late. This crazy idea that we could do a church that actually reach people. You have your first Sunday and you think, okay, well, let's see what happens. Okay, well, we got the first Sunday out of the way. Now let's see if anybody comes back. Because there's always a possibility they won't. And that's still a possibility. If our crowd is real low next week when Jeremiah speaks, I'll feel really bad like I did something and they chased everybody away. When you're the only pastor, you kind of take it on yourself. Okay. But, you know, and then if one of these guys messes up, I'm like, wow, okay. See, you shouldn't have said that. I warned you. Look, when you've got a vision, there are always more questions than answers and always more obstacles than solutions. And there are times Nehemiah must have felt like he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's this concept called faith. See, God knew what he was doing. He had Nehemiah in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Can you say that about your life right now? Let's be honest. Brass tacks, you and me, nobody else listening, nobody else cares. Can you honestly say you're in God's place, God's time, doing God's thing? Or have you let other things become more important? I'm not talking about you becoming a missionary to South America, you know, roaming the jungles of Chile or something. I mean, unless God, what God's calling you to, and thankfully he hasn't called me to that. I'm talking about you at the place where you work. I'm talking about your personal life between you and God. How prepared are you for what God wants you to be into? On the surface, it might have appeared that God was moving Nehemiah in a direction that would make it impossible to accomplish his dream, but he wasn't. James 1, 3 and 4, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect, complete, needing nothing. And the last building block I want to give you today is that God is working to build your life. Even through the tough times. God is using your circumstances to position and prepare you to accomplish his vision for your life. I've told you before, and you may be sick of hearing it, but it's so relevant to me. I stand here today because of the horrible thing that happened to me in Delano. When I got voted out of a church that I cared about, that I loved, and I gave my heart and desire for. And they voted me out. And I can remember sitting on the front pew of that church, listening as they read the votes. And the presbyter said, the motion is carried, and that meant that I was going to lose my job. I can remember sitting in the car driving home and hearing my kids cry in the back seat, high school and junior high. I can remember the pain of looking at those people in the eyes and hurting for them because I knew what was coming. Because it was a small group of people that thought what they needed was more important than what God was doing. I was devastated. But without that pain, I'm not standing here today. Without that hideous situation where I just wanted to go punch things, I walked around the streets of Delano that night. Alternated between, I know, I'll be honest with you, I alternated that night between crying and cussing. It would embarrass you to hear the words I said. It would embarrass me to say them. But I was mad. And I was hurt. I was crying out to God and trying to figure out, what on earth are you doing here, God? Couldn't you have given those people flat tires so they couldn't come vote that night? Couldn't you have struck a couple of them dead, Lord? I had a list. It's been a very violent sermon today, hasn't it? Without that pain and that suffering, though, I'm not standing here feeling so fulfilled. I'm not standing here doing something that I love to a group of people that I love, doing it the way I think God wants it done. Don't you wish there were shortcuts? Don't you wish the little trap door would open? Hey, Jerry, come this way. It won't hurt so bad. And God's like, no, you shut that door. He's going this way. Because you know what? I was given the chance. I could have resigned. I didn't have to go through the vote. My district superintendent said, Jerry, just go. Don't let him vote you out. Just go. And I said, you know what? If I do that, if I take the chicken way out, then everything I've preached from this pulpit about standing up when it's tough, standing up and doing the right thing no matter the personal cost, if I do, then everything I've said is a lie. So I stuck around and got my teeth kicked in. And it took me a couple of years before I was really okay with God about it. It takes time. And I see what God was doing. See, unless you're upset with the status quo, you never leave it. It was true for Nehemiah, and it's true for us. Until something breaks our heart, we're not ready to be used by God. What's breaking your heart? When you look at a need, I love hearing John again talk about Casa Caritas. It breaks his heart. You can hear the passion in him. You've got, what are you passionate about? You better find it, because that's what gives your life fulfillment. That's what gives your life, that's how you know you're on God's path. What gives your life passion? The what of the vision always precedes the how. You're going to understand what. You're going to feel what you need to do a long time before you know how to do it. Or how you're going to get there. Here's the great thing about it, though. God always knows the how. You may not know. And you know what? It's not important that you do. Nehemiah definitely knew that God had called him, but he didn't know how to get where he was going. But God knew. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God prepared Nehemiah, what Nehemiah did, and then we're going to talk about Ezra. Folks, I want to ask you three very simple questions. Band, go ahead and start coming up. What is your vision for your life? What vision do you have for your life? In fact, if you look, there's some great things that'll talk about writing a personal vision statement. I've written one for myself. I know where I want to be 5 years from now. I believe I heard God on it. God has a way of kind of changing my directions a few times. Okay, so now you've got your vision for yourself. What's your vision for Remnant? What is your vision of how your life fits into here? And I will tell you that your vision may take you away from here. If God calls you to be a missionary, you may not be here any longer. That's okay. I would love to lose you under those circumstances. God's calling you to the ministry. I would love to go plant you in a church somewhere. God's called you to ministry here. I would love to nurture that, push that, and let's see what God does. I've been watching Jill's posts on Facebook about all the stuff, and I think, what a wacky name but it's Jill, so it makes sense. But she had a vision. She found something concerned her, something that was important, and she just started doing it. And it's been so cool. I'm watching people post, and I'm telling you, Jill, this year, we will see people brought to Christ because of that. Men's and women's Bible studies, the Casa Caritas, all those things, those have eternal consequences. I love that. We're talking about new Bible studies. We're talking about new things that can happen. Hey, there's no lack of vision here. But you've got to find God's vision for your life, and you've got to start working toward fulfilling it. You've got to get a plan. And then let's think big. What is your vision for this town and this county? Because I believe strongly that as your vision catches fire, Remnant catches fire, and as Remnant catches fire, this city catches fire. But it all starts with you. Amen? This is not an easy one. And I got news for you. This series is going to get mighty uncomfortable. So wear loose shoes. It's more comfortable when you get your toes stepped on. Let's see what God can do. Stand with me if you would. And let's pray. God, thank you. Finish the work you
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.